I want to read you some scripture that's on my mind. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 9, verse number 6. Robert's been using the thought, the gospel according to Psalm 107. This morning, I'm looking at the gospel according to Isaiah. I heard a man get up one morning and say, "Turning your Bible, please, to the gospel of Isaiah." Well, I knew what he was talking about. Did you realize you could preach the gospel and you could share with someone the gospel and lead them to Christ out of the book of Isaiah, Old Testament? It's all there. And it was written hundreds of years prior to the birth of Christ. I want to put in verse number 6, and we'll make it simple. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." Before I get to his name, can I just say, notice it doesn't say shoulders, plural. The government shall be upon his shoulder. I want you to understand he is well able to bear up. He's well able. And some of these days there's going to be righteousness reign with a rod of iron. He'll reign from a point of strength. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And look at what the Bible says, "and his name shall be called." Now notice, look in your Bible. Does it say, is there an S on the word name? It did not say his names shall be called. It said his name shall be called. Now, we separate the names out and we rejoice over each of his names. But the Bible didn't say that his names shall be called. It said his name. It's all one name. Just like I've got a first name, middle name, and last name, and I've even got, you know, maybe some nicknames. This is his name. What is his name? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let us look at the name of the Savior for a few moments this morning. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us be found faithful. And Lord, may your will be done. In Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. There are people that say, "What's the big deal about a name?" Well, can I tell you that the Lord is very picky about his names. He has put his name up there above heaven and earth. I mean, his name is far above. There was a time that your name meant something. My grandpa used to teach us, "Son, you ain't no better than your name." I didn't know what that meant at the time when I was a boy. I thought he was talking about the name Barton. I wasn't what he's talking about. What he was talking about is your reputation. He's talking about your testimony. And they say, "Well, he's got a name for doing this or doing for that." What does that mean? He has a testimony of doing that. He's, you know. Well, he got a name for being a crook. He's got a name for he'll cheat you. He's got a name for this or this. Well, Grandpa said you ain't no better than your name. Grandpa believed you're supposed to protect your name. Grandpa believed you paid bills you didn't owe to protect your name. He did. He was very concerned about his name. And what his kids did reflected on his name. How his kids acted reflected on his name. And that was something that was very hard for him to deal with. When his kids didn't do right, it hurt his name. Or at least he felt like it did. And it was a reflection of his character or lack thereof. Well, can I say that we need to be very careful about protecting the name of Christ? Understand that his name's being thrown around today like it was cheap chunk of change. His name is being maligned and molested. His name is being demeaned every way possible. But can I say today that his name is wonderful. Wonderful. Take that word for a minute. Wonderful. What does wonderful mean? Everything's wonderful. Oh, it's wonderful. This food's wonderful. We had a wonderful service. Everything's just wonderful. What does wonderful mean? Break it down. It means full of wonder. So when you start thinking about it that way, something makes you wonder. It's not talking about the ordinary. It's not talking about just the regular, but rather it's talking about the extraordinary. It's talking about that which is supernatural, that which is above and beyond the expected. and above and beyond the normal. I want you to understand that we serve a God that's wonderful today. And this speaks of the supernatural one. So many people try to, especially during Christmas, the Science Channel, they'll start trying to explain how Jupiter and Venus and Mars aligned, and that's what caused the star. Big deal. It's still a miracle that come and stood over where the young child was. How do you get Jupiter, Venus, and Mars to all league over and stand over someplace? Hello? Don't tell me that ain't supernatural. When Brother Mays Jackson was in Brevard College back in the 40s, he took some time from UNC, I think he's at NC State where he went to school at, and he's off in the summer, so he took some courses at Brevard, took a religion course up here, and they told him that Moses crossed the Reed Sea. And they come to the test, and Moses answered Red Sea, or Mays put down Red Sea instead of Reed Sea, and they counted it wrong. And the professor scolded him, and he said, "It ain't no Red Sea." Said, "It's the Reed Sea." Said, "It was knee-deep water." Said, "What, no miracle?" Said, "It's knee-deep water they crossed." Brother Mays said, "It is too a miracle." He said, "If it's a knee-deep water, it wasn't no miracle." He said, "It is too a miracle. If them horses drown in knee-deep water, that's a miracle. God drowned all them horses in knee-deep water. That's still a miracle. Amen? Still a miracle, any way you turn it. I'm glad He's the miracle-working God. I'm glad He's the wonder-working God. I'm glad He is the God of the extraordinary." Gideon was threshing wheat down by the wine press. You don't thresh wheat down by the wine press. You thresh wheat up on top of the hill where the wind will get it and take the chaff and blow the chaff away so that the kernels will fall to the ground. Got to have wind to thresh wheat, or you need it. It works much better if you have wind. If you're down next to the wine press, which is at the bottom of the hill, hey, they were pretty smart. They'd put the wine press at the bottom and throw the grapes up the side of the hill where they had to come down the hill in the wheelbarrow full of grapes to put it in the wine press. Pretty smart. So the wine press is always in the valley. Threshing floor is always up on the mountain. Well, Gideon is threshing wheat in the valley. Shouldn't have done that. He's hiding. And the Lord appeared to him, and Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us?" And he said this, "And where be all his miracles?" I know some folks that's asking that today. Where be all his miracles? Mike Huckabee addressed that last night. Where was God when all this happened in Connecticut? I think he had a pretty good response. We invited God to leave. We've invited God to leave and leave us alone and said we don't even believe in him. And yet every time that something bad goes on, we want to know where was he. He's right where we left him. Where be all of his miracles? I want to say we still serve a wonderful God. And he's still in the wonder-working business today. Preacher, I don't see him parting the Red Sea today. I don't see him doing things like that. Let me tell you, the greatest miracle is not drowning a bunch of Egyptians. The greatest miracle is taking an old hell-bent sinner and washing his heart clean and making a preacher out of him, taking him from the bar to the pew of the church and make a preacher out of him, off of dope and off of the chain gang and all these other things and put him in the choir. I want to say tell me there ain't no miracles. There's a song, "There's a miracle in every pew," and we can start on this side and work our way across. There's a bunch of miracles sitting here this morning. Yes, sir. Gary walked in, took one look at Randy Kemp. He said, "I've seen it all now." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Randy Kemp's in a suit and he's breathing." I said, "What?" He said, "I knew he'd be in a suit someday, but I didn't think his chest would be rising and falling." He said, "I knew they'd put him in a suit one of these days, but I never thought I'd see him in one and him breathing." And there he is, amen. He's done come out of the jacket, but there he is. About to come out of his skin, hallelujah. Don't tell me that ain't no miracle. Don't tell me, I don't hear it. The gloom and the doom crowd, they wasting their time on me. I done seen too much. As the old boy said, I'm done ruined. I'm done runt. I done seed too much of what God can do. I'm talking about the extraordinary, the supernatural, the miracle working God. The Bible says in Judges 6, he said, I'll be with thee, Gideon. I'll be with thee surely. When God tells you surely, you can take it to the bank. He said, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And what's amazing is that he didn't have to smite the Midianites. The Midianites smote one another. All they did was break them pitchers, blow them horns, and cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And when they cried that, that crowd flew up in array. I mean, he had a pretty good army to go in and fight. God said, nope, too many. Pared them down, said, go in, nope, too many. He finally got his little band, little handful. God said, all right, that's about fair. Outnumbered 100 to 1, that's about good, that's about right. That's the odds God likes. He said, now you can't say I did it. Now you can say God did it. Sometimes you get discouraged when you look around and all you see is pew. And ain't that many people. But do you need to understand something? Can I say this without bragging or complaining either one? Can I just make a statement? If this church had 500 members and we did what we do every day, people would look at it and say, yep, they do a good work. But when they look at the size of the congregation and they see what goes on every day, they must necessarily say, God does a work down there every day. Because I know that crowd, they ain't enough money or intelligence or education. If you used to put them all in a pot and melt them down, there ain't enough of none of that to accomplish near what's going on. Hey, I'm glad that you add God to the mix. Somebody said, God plus one is a majority. I'll say it this way. God don't need one. He's a majority. But oh, happy day when he lets us be part of the team. We just fell out the yoke. When we yoke up with the Lord, all we're doing is filling out the yoke. Bible says you don't let you don't plow a mule with an ox. You don't put diverse kinds in. It's cruel on one of the other animals. Yet the Bible says that we're yoke fellows. We're yoked up with the Lord. He said, come, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You trying to tell me that the government is on his shoulder and I'm supposed to get in the yoke beside of him? Well, you need to understand all that we're doing is filling out the yoke. He's doing all the pulling. Said to hook up a young steer never pulled before with a great big ox. First that thing, it rubbed and pushed and kicked against the yoke, and it was just all out of sorts. And when they started to lay the weight to them, pulling logs, it didn't know what to do, and it frightened it. And when it figured out that it couldn't pull what that big one could pull, it figured out what he needed to do was to take his weight and take all of his energy and lean toward the big one. And what that did was that shifted all the weight over on the big ox. And all he did was just lean on the big one, and that way all the weight's on him, and he never even slowed down. What does the songwriter say? Learning to lean, learning to lean. Learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. You want to find supernatural power? You want to find something bigger than yourself? You want to know where all the miracles are? Learn to lean, amen. He is the supernatural one. He's wonderful. But the Bible says also he's counselor. At the same time, he's wonderful. He's wonderful counselor. That's the supervising one. The word counsel means to advise or to purpose or to devise or plan. The scripture says in Isaiah 14, The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and I have purposed, so shall it stand. When God purposes something, my friend, just hang on. It's going to happen. He says in verse 26 of the book of Isaiah 14, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? No. You need to understand God's plan's right on line. He is the supervising one. He is counselor. You need to understand God's got a plan, God's got a purpose, and this crowd hadn't folded, and it's not off track, and it's not been derailed. And you need to understand, I know some folks that they're not celebrating Christmas because things are so bad. We had folks this week tell us that, well, we don't have money for a Christmas tree. We'd just be doing good to have something to eat. So we gave Christmas trees away all week. I got good news. They're celebrating in heaven. Hallelujah. I mean, they celebrating. Things are right on schedule. There ain't no recession. There ain't no downward look. Nothing has been thwarted. I want you to understand that God's plan is right on time. God has purposed it, and we are living part of God's purpose. He's wonderful counselor. It's all according to God's plan. Everything's working right on schedule. Not only is he wonderful counselor, but the Bible says at the same time that he's both of those things, he's wonderful counselor, the mighty God. I like that. The mighty God. Not just God, but he's the mighty God. The idea, if you can see it this way or think it in your head, it has the idea of the one who is invincible. We give those powers to superheroes. We imagine people that can do supernatural things, and there's kind of a new interest. I mean, when you was a kid, the Marvel comics and all those things, every little boy loves Superman and all the different ones. Have you noticed there's a new interest in that? In America, all those are come back to life and all the movies have been remade, and suddenly the superheroes that we knew of when we were kids, they're now back on the scene again. I don't know how to tell this group, but Spider-Man's not new. They think it's something just come off of Pixar. No. But Spider-Man's not new. Why, Spider-Man's been around for years. Superman, that's old. I mean, Superman, they were doing Superman back in his black and white days. And the Green Lantern, I saw that the other day. That's old. And all the different, Invincibles. That goes way on back. But there's a renewed interest in America in supernatural heroes, if you will. I don't know, we just like to have that idea, that there's something neat about having somebody who can withstand more than a mortal can. Well, can I tell you that we've got such a one in the Savior? He is the mighty God. He is the sovereign one. He is the strong and mighty, the invincible. The psalmist said it this way, who is the King of glory? And he answered back, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Don't get me started on Psalm 24. I won't get nowhere else. I like it too much. Who is the King of glory? Thank God he's the Lord strong and mighty in battle. Somebody said, that's Old Testament. That don't happen no more. Boy, you've not read your history book lately, have you? In the American Revolution, the waters went down and the Americans crossed and the water come back up and the British couldn't. That happened in driving distance of here. That happened near the North Carolina-South Carolina border, the Battle of Cowpens. And by the way, the victors didn't tell that. It was the British that wrote it down. The British said we were divinely hindered from pursuing the colonial army. That's what the British said. That's what documents it's so neat. That's what tickles me. When the other side says we were divinely hindered, then there must be something to it. You see, the victors get to write the history. But this was the British that wrote it in their logs. We were divinely hindered. The water was high, and we had them surrounded. And we had the Americans captured. We had them. And suddenly the river dropped as if somebody had dammed it up with a mighty hand. And they walked across on the rocks and the wagons, and they crossed the river. But by the time that we got there, our scouts watched the event take place. But by the time the British got there to cross in the same place and to pursue and overtake the American army, that river came back up with a raging torrent. And there had been no rain upstream that they knew of. It was a clear day. Oh, I can take you better than that. 1967 war. You need to get down and read what God did in the 67 war. You need just need to read about what God did. They heard things that weren't there. They were terrified. They heard tanks. They heard thousands of tanks, but there were no tanks. They heard all sorts of things. They heard and saw all sorts of things, but none of it, but it wasn't there. In World War I, Lord Allenby was getting ready to take the Temple Mount. He was taking Jerusalem. And the word Allenby, when you pronounce it with the Arabic phonetics, it comes out Allah, Allenby. And it means God is great. And so when they would tell what general was coming, the God is great general is coming. And that had them scared enough. But those Ottoman Turks that were controlling Israel during that time of World War I, they had never seen an airplane. And they flew them over for reconnaissance. The British flew in some of the old biplanes during the 1916, 1917, 1918, somewhere in that range. And these Ottoman Turks had never seen an airplane. And when they saw those airplanes fly over, just in reconnaissance, weren't dropping no bombs, weren't shooting at them, they just flew over. They saw those things. They heard that the Lord Allenby was coming. They threw down their weapons and surrendered and run like crazy. Scared them to death. Do you think that's an accident? His name could have been, his name could have been Jones. His name could have been anything. But it just so happened they sent in Lord Allenby to head up the army. And that in Arabic scared him to death because of what it meant. I'm telling you, God's still in the miracle working business. Sure he is. Israel was attacked 1967 simultaneously by all of the Arabic powers around them. They were attacked simultaneously. In 3 days, the United Nations is begging them to quit. Israel to quit. Israel had taken everything all the way to the Suez Canal and were making incursions into every country that had attacked them. They said if we don't stop them, they'll take Damascus and they will take Cairo. And the United States intervened and said, you've got to leave them alone. Quit picking on them poor Arabs. The little tiny nation of Israel. And they were attacked on their holiest day. It's like being attacked on Christmas Day. Yom Kippur. They planned it that way. And in 3 days, we had to call Israel down for being bullies on them poor little Muslims that started the whole thing. Let me tell you something. One of these days, they ain't going to be called down. And one of these things, they're going to finish what they start, and it ain't going to be pretty. And it don't matter what the UN or anybody else says, it's going to happen. Look what the Bible says. Not only is He the wonderful and counselor and the Almighty God, the Bible says He's the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. I'm in Isaiah 26:4. The Bible says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That word everlasting, He is the eternal, self-existing one. He is the sustaining one. He's everlasting. He is the Father, as it says here, or the producer, or the generator. He is the one that begot everything. and He is the sustaining one, the everlasting Father. And the Bible says He is the Prince of Peace. Can I back up there just for a second? Look here in Isaiah 24:6. Turn there for a second. I'm not asking you to turn to many of these, but turn to Isaiah 20. What did I say? 24:6. I'm backwards. 26:4. Got to watch me. I'm dyslexic. Isaiah 26:4. There's only twice that I find this in the Bible. It's in Isaiah 12 and it's in Isaiah 26:4. I wanted to say it backwards again. Isaiah 26:4. The only two times that I can find that God calls Himself by His compound name and then by His full name. The compound name for the covenant-keeping God of Israel is Jah. And that's where we get all of the Elijah, all the names that end with Jah. And it has the idea of the eternal self-existence God. And so the word Lord here is from that word Jah. And it's an abbreviation from the whole word Jehovah or Yahweh. And it's used all through Scripture. And it's translated in our English Bible as capital L-O-R-D, all caps, Lord. And that's exactly what it should be. But here we see it twice. The Lord uses His abbreviated name, Jah, and then the Lord uses His full name, Jehovah. He is the Lord, Lord. He is the eternal, eternal one. He is the everlasting, everlasting one. He is the God who is, the God who was, the God who will be, and the God who is, the God who was, and the God who will be. He uses it first in the abbreviated form, and He uses it second in the expanded form, but He calls Himself the same thing twice. And let me say something to you. God ain't got to chew His cabbage twice. When God says something, it's law. But when God says something twice, you better perk up. And when God calls attention to Himself and to His quality and to His sustaining ability, and when He said, I am the Lord, the Lord. I am the Jehovah, Jehovah. I am the I am, the I am. Man ought to look up and see what He's talking about. He said, everlasting strength. And then I close with this one. He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now there's a crowd out there today. And they'll go with the Prince of Peace and peace on earth, goodwill to men. They like that. They're all about that. And they will do everything in their power to try. They'll protest fighting and war, and they want peace, peace, peace. The Bible says there'll be no peace till the Prince of Peace comes. And I want you to understand how He's going to bring about peace. He's going to bring about it from a position of strength, not from weakness. It will not be by surrendering. It'll be by overcoming. There'll be peace because He'll force it upon the human race. There'll be peace all right, but it'll be because of His intervention and because of His overruling. I'm glad, thank God, He overruled in my life. There was a war raging and God come in and put down all offenders and said, I declare this heart a demilitarized zone. And I declare that there'll be no more turmoil in this soul. He didn't do it by a position of weakness. He did it by a position of strength. He did it as the captain of the hosts. He did it as the captain, as, if you will, the one who is in charge and the one who is in control. You remember the woman, the Shunammite woman, whose child died, and they sent the servant running, sent Gehazi running to get the man of God in 2 Kings. And Gehazi come running up, and Elisha said, is it well with thee? And he said, it is well. Is it well with thy husband? It is well. Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Wait a minute. Child's laying back there dead. It's okay. The Prince of Peace is on the way. That's why she could say it's well. What would I have said? No, come quick. This is a 911 code 3. No, come quick. She said, it's well. And he said, well, there must be a reason she came. And went back out. It wasn't well at all. This is as bad as it gets. Yet she was able to look him in the eye and said, it's well. Why? Because the God that gave her that son is a God to raise up that son. And raise him up he did. He sure did. I'm glad he speaks peace to a troubled heart. The world don't understand the peace that we enjoy. They think we need to be tore up and tore down and disjointed and pitching a fit. And they don't understand. They don't understand the grace of God. First thing I want to do is give you some tranquilizers. First thing I want to do is get you some psychologist, some grief counselor, some this and this. And I'm not saying anything wrong with those in their place. But what I'm telling you is there's something greater than that on board. There's the Prince of Peace. And when your world's turning upside down, I'm glad when God comes on the scene. Just like that widow woman, just like that woman there, that Shunammite woman, I'm glad that you can say it's well. It's well with my soul. Regardless of what comes our way, it's well. But preacher, the affairs of this world and all the things that's going on tear me up. Well, they should affect you. Don't be cold and hard and callous. They should affect you. If somebody massacring a bunch of kindergartners don't affect you, something wrong with you. You got problems. You listen to me? But the difference is I'm not tore down and popping nerve pills this morning. As tragic as it was, there's been tragedy before and there will be tragedy again. And if this nation don't repent, it's going to be worse. It's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets any better if this nation don't repent. But I'm glad in the midst of the storm, I've got peace. I had peace November the 6th. And I had peace November the 7th. Didn't necessarily like the way things went, but I had peace. And I've still got peace by the grace of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the Bible says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.